Thursday, June the 24th, in the year of our Lord, 2012, and therefore it's time for Ruminations. And with our good friends to help me along on that subject, our two pastors. The first is Pastor Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Tom. How you doing today?
I'm doing pretty good. Yourself?
I'm doing just fine.
I wonder if the same weather is going on that we have here up where Pastor Wes Reimnitz is.
Hi, Tom. Hi, Mark. How you doing?
You got good weather?
I'm up here in Havana. We had rain about an hour ago. It's kind of cloudy. We're still hoping we get some more rain.
Yes. In fact, I was talking to you. You do have a broadcast that goes out of your church, the worship service, I believe.
Right. That's on Sunday morning. At 745, 99.3.
99.3, okay. Oh, FM?
FM, we're on the FM.
Would you advise that pastors get on the radio no matter where they're at?
I think so. You know, it's kind of interesting because I run across people in town here in Havana and elsewhere that have heard me speak on Sunday mornings. And they may go to different churches, or they're just passing through or something like that in the mornings, and they'll pick up the service and listen. It's a great way to witness, and it also then opens up some more doors that you can listen, talk to other people.
Yes, I know that once I began on KFUO, over one-third of my adult instruction class was coming from the radio ministry.
Wow.
Yeah, so that's really something, and... Mark, you've not been on radio much, have you, or except this?
No, I've been, we years ago we broadcasted our services.
Did?
Yeah, quite a few years ago, and of course I've done this with you. And
but then when you became pastor, they stopped, or what was the deal?
Well, I don't know. We just I prefer this rather than broadcasting services. That's...
Well, and I think, Wes, you're maybe hoping to look forward to that where you can start Ask the Pastor type question.
Right, yeah. I'll need to find a sponsor, but probably sometime this fall I want to look into doing a half hour once a week here. Kind of like what you do, is do a call-in.
Yes.
Where I'm covering a topic, but if they want to ask a question from the Bible, I've been listening to you off and on for years, and I think it's a great way to go. I would agree with Mark. It opens up doors.
Okay, let's go to our emails here. This is from Albert out of California. In fact, Mission Viejo.
Viejo.
That's what I said. So this gentleman from Mission Viejo.
Viejo.
Hey,
okay, go ahead. Go ahead.
Give it to him, Mark. He did it to me the other day.
So... Albert out of California says, a Lutheran friend of mine says that he abandoned Calvinism because he couldn't tell whether he was saved, and he blamed the doctrine of limited atonement. So he says that Lutheranism's idea that Christ died for all mankind gives him assurance that he's saved. I don't understand this at all. It seems to me he's still in the same boat. If he died for all mankind and some are saved and some aren't, then how does he know he's in the group that is saved? His response, I look at my baptism. But, does Lutheranism teach that all those who are baptized are saved? Wouldn't one have to concede that many that are baptized, Lutheran or not, are not saved? Can you shed any light on this? And it's from Albert in Mission, California.
I would give the same answer. If somebody is not sure about whether they're God's elect, I would say, you're baptized. I would point, that's where we look to our comfort, is with our baptism.
Okay, but will everybody who's baptized go to heaven, Wes?
Yes or no?
Oh, boy.
That's a safe answer.
Man, when did you become a politician?
Well, I took over a parish again, you know?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, why don't you leave the bureaucracy and become a real pastor? Boy.
You got to satisfy both sides of the stuff.
Yes, that's right.
Well, yes, I agree with Mark. Yes, you look to your baptism.
Yes.
But that doesn't, you know, there can't come a point in a person's life where you decide to walk away from the Lord.
And so that's what he's concerned about here. He says, if some who are baptized will go to hell, how come you're not in that group?
Well, we have to be concerned about the here and the now. What is your, I mean, what is the person's status of faith right now? I mean, I can't look into the future and know what it holds, but I know here and now I can give him the comfort that, yes, you are baptized, God has washed you, he's applied his forgiveness to you, he's placed his robe of righteousness on you. That's what, right now I can tell you, you are his elect. And if you're his elect, he will not let you fall.
Right, and I'm going to do a Tom Baker, back it up with a Bible verse.
Oh, bringing in the Bible again, okay.
Well, you know, this coming Sunday, some are celebrating the Nativity of John the Baptist. I went with the propers for the day because it's 2 Corinthians, the epistle lesson, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in there, Paul talks about that the acceptable time I listened to you on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, right now is the day that we believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that backs up, of course, what Mark is saying, too, as well.
Yes. So we have to really help people understand what baptism is. And the way I like doing that is asking three questions. The first one, and I'll do this at seminars, is when were your sins forgiven? That's the first question. Now, how would you two answer that? Oh, boy. Now you're both politicians.
I know when Christ atoned for all of my sins on the cross.
Very good. That is when your sins were forgiven.
I was going to say 2,000 years ago.
Well, you'd be off a little bit. And right. By the way, have you noticed, Wes, and I keep telling this to Mark, that everybody's all excited about the anniversary of the Reformation coming up in 17, but they just forget a few years later is the 2,000th anniversary of Christ's resurrection.
That's right.
And nobody's talking about it.
Oh, I know. Really. You're right.
It's just, I'm the only one in all of radio broadcasting who's saying, you and I will be alive when that occurs.
That's right.
That's right.
Although I could be gone tomorrow, you know, who knows what God has in mind.
But really, you know, the cross and the empty tomb, that's the centerpiece of all history.
Exactly. Absolutely. Okay. Yeah. When I say that everybody's sins were forgiven at the cross, right. And they say, well, how come everyone's not going to heaven? And the answer is, of course, the second one, you have to receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins. It's like having a somebody dies and leaves you in their last will and testament $100,000, but you so hated the person you refused to take it. The money is still yours, but you haven't received it.
And I know you don't like the word accept. You prefer receive, right?
Because accept is a choice in regard to spiritual matters. I take a look at Jesus. He seems to be pretty good, so I will accept him into my life.
Receive implies that it's completely passive on our part.
That's right, yes. So, that's really...
Work of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, so right. all the time.
Right.
So, that's why some go to hell who have had their sins forgiven, because they reject the gift, refuse the gift, prefer to pay for it themselves.
Or, you know, one of the things I was talking about it in Bible class on Sunday, I said, as a pastor who goes out and visits in the home, one of the things, if you want me to break out on a cold sweat, is to tell me I'll be back to church when I get my life back together. Because on our own, we're not going to do it.
Yeah.
You know, it's the Lord working in us, that passage that you're talking about.
All righty. Going on with the point I'm making is when somebody receives the gift, they really get it at their conversion.
That's but, the third question, right?
No, the third question is different.
Oh, okay.
How do you know you're still saved is the third question,
see.
But we're not going to get into that right now. What I'm dealing with is the fact of the matter is God sees things we don't. So he knows who's converted.
Correct.
We don't.
Right. Right.
We don't even know if we've been converted in the sense of having received the gift of the forgiveness of sins. So what God has done is giving us a sign that we have received the gift, and it's called
baptism.
Yeah.
So baptism becomes the assurance of the faith that I have is real. Because I've been baptized, and God promises two things in baptism, Acts chapter 2, the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I know I received it, or I call God a liar. Now, if someone's been baptized and they fall from the faith, they're no longer interested as to whether they're saved or not.
That's right.
Yep.
And so baptism isn't an assurance for them because they couldn't care less. So anytime somebody's worried, we do what Mark Smith just showed us to do. We point them to their
baptism.
Baptism. Because there we're not pointing them to anything in and of themselves. We're pointing them to a work of God to which God attached promises of the gift of the forgiveness of sins, and that's why heaven is my home.
Right.
Now, I'll just mention the third statement. Let's say you're a Christian, you're a member of the church, and you want to know, am I still saved? Or have I fallen from my baptismal covenant? Okay, what do we say to somebody like that? How can a person know that?
I still point them to their baptism.
Nope. No, that shows you received it, but how do you know you haven't lost it? All right, I'll give you a hint, both of you. It can't be anything in you. It's got to be something extra you, outside of you.
I look to the cross.
No, that's where you find out, I know I was, my sins were forgiven. Right. Baptism, I've received it. How do you know you still have it? We believe
The Lord's Supper.
Very
the
good,
Lord's
Mark.
The Lord's Supper, of
excellent.
Course. Yes.
I was going to go with the word.
Well, it's word, which means word and sacraments. We always say that. In other words, baptism and the Lord's Supper, if a Christian has neither one of them, he's still going to heaven. But God put them in place to assure you for your own assurance. Number one, you were brought into the kingdom, and number two, you're still in the kingdom. In other words, if somebody refuses to repent of their sins, Wes, would you allow them to come to the Lord's Supper?
No.
That's correct. Which means you're showing them that they could be out of faith.
That's right.
And what does God set up that we're to do to such people?
Church discipline.
Exactly. And finally, excommunication.
Yeah. But for the sake that they can...
Pardon, Wes?
Church discipline. That's kind of... How often do you see churches do that today?
I did it 7 times in my 28 years, excommunication. 7 times was all that was necessary in 28 years at St. James. And 4 of them came back, 1 of them died, 1 joined a non-Christian church, and I don't know what happened to the other one.
Mm.
But, and boy, that takes a long time, excommunication, because you have to have meetings with them. There were some we probably would have excommunicated, but they just dropped out of the church, and we couldn't keep in contact with them.
See, I don't think I ever had one, but I agree with you. It's the process. You sit down with them, you talk with them, you go back, you talk some more, you have more meetings, you know, you're always taking the word back to them.
Well, let me ask this. Although you might not have done excommunication, did you ever do, what's the minor ban?
They call it the minor ban. Ask them not to take communion or refuse them communion. And yes, I have. I have told a couple of them. And yes, they did come back in and seek repentance and forgiveness.
And Mark, have you ever done that?
The minor ban? I think I have.
The majority of times I do it are two people are living together outside of marriage. And one of them is, in fact, I was a pastor in another congregation, interim they call them, because they were without a pastor, and I was helping them call a pastor. And during that time, I got assigned 2 from the congregation were living together. So I brought them to my office and told them that, you know, this was contrary to the will of God, etc., and that we would have to stop communing them. And the girl looked at me, she said, you mean if I just go back and live with my mother until we're married, because they had a marriage date, you won't do the minor ban? I said, yeah, that's all that's necessary, is that you stop, recognize it as being wrong, and it's as though we never had this meeting. And that's what happened. And I did not marry them. The next pastor had come by that time. But the last I heard, they're doing fine. But they were really almost unawares.
Mm-hmm. That, you know,
can you believe that?
Yes, I can. There are people that just don't know any better. I mean, that's hard to imagine, but, you know... Pastors, I don't know what they're doing in confirmation, but there are couples that you know, the influence of movies and TV, they just don't know it's wrong.
That's anymore. A good point.
Yeah, they just think it's a way of life today.
I have you some. Know, oh, yeah, go ahead, Wes.
We're studying in our Saturday evening class, Bible class, we're studying Genesis. And it's very rampant, the following of false gods and the various, and of course, what are the two famous cities near Abraham that are destroyed for the wicked, Sodom and Gomorrah. But yet, here's Abraham living in strange land and saying, nope, I'm not going to be a part of this.
Yes. Well said. Okay, anybody want to add any more to that? The point is, boy, under Calvinism, you have to look to your faith. And the problem is, since God only died for the elect, you're never sure your sins are forgiven. There's no way to know it. And so, if you're baptized and not part of the elect, your sins aren't forgiven even there. And so, it's a horrible way of living because there's no assurance whatsoever. You have to look to your faith. And I've had people in the Reformed Church who fell away and became Jehovah's Witnesses, and people say, well, they never were Christians ever. And I look at them and say, well, you know, they act and believe the same way you do right now. How do you know you're not going to fall away? So, it just, oh. But that is correct. If we just say baptism, we have to make it a little longer that this is for those who need assurance, which means they have faith that they want assurance. Those who don't want assurance have fallen from the faith, and so their baptism vows they've just forgotten about.
Helps us realize how important, how precious really baptism and the Lord's Supper are.
Oh, they're actually ways, in fact, I'm putting more and more in my sermon that, you know, women we don't allow to be preachers because God doesn't allow them to be pastors, but they have a privilege higher than the highest priest of the Old Testament. All he could do was walk into the Holy of Holies. What happens to a woman in our congregation is she comes forward and the Holy of Holies enters into her, namely the body and blood of Jesus Christ, a far higher privilege. And I've never understood women who just want to be pastors because I'd rather be the one eating the steak meal rather than the waiter, if you get my meaning.
Yep.
All right, on to the next question. This is from Benjamin in Dent, Minnesota. What do you call Lutherans who enjoy hearing the gospel and not the law?
Lutherans that enjoy hearing the gospel and not the law.
Yeah, they don't want to hear the law in the sermon. They just want to hear the...
Wannabe antinomians, I guess.
Yeah.
Well, explain that. What's an antinomian?
An antinomian is someone that's basically thrown the law out the window. They have no use for the law whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
And so a person that doesn't want to hear the law, I mean, the law is that you've got to hear, you've got to have the law and the gospel preached, you know, side by side.
Correct.
It's important for us to do that. And for Christians.
Somebody who doesn't want to hear the law, in my opinion, is correct. Because the law they're hearing is one I don't want to hear either. Stop and think about it from a law gospel perspective. If somebody comes to me and says, I am so sick of law sermons, what kind of law are they talking about? They're talking about the law that tells you, you better do this or else. Which every religion teaches.
Yeah, I heard this preacher on the radio on Friday talk about that. You can preach a sermon of law to everybody out in the community, but you want to hear, you know, if you're going to do it effectively, you do it to the hearer that's sitting into your pew.
But you know, we were at the Missouri District Convention, and President of Senate Matt Harrison.
Yeah.
One of the things that he was impressing upon us was the importance of preaching repentance.
Yeah.
And he preached a sermon that, as I told some of the other members of the convention, I mean, he nailed us to the wall. I mean, he was preaching, he was pointing us to our sins. He was using the law as a mirror. And it was, frankly, it was refreshing. because I, you know, I needed to hear that, and I knew I needed to hear it.
Right.
And the gospel meant so much more to me having heard that first.
He wasn't talking about all those bad homosexuals
right.
outside. He was
right.
hitting you between the eyes.
Exactly.
Exactly.
And that was the law that I, you know, I was glad to hear it. And I tell you what, we pastors need to be preaching that to our people.
I'm absolutely convinced that when somebody says, I don't like hearing law sermons, I'm going to agree with them because they're hearing a law in a wrong way.
Right.
They have the first two parts of the law. Namely, it's God's will, and you need to be perfect. What they're missing is the third part, that you can't do it. They keep hearing, I'm supposed to do
yeah,
it
right.
in order to get right with God. And those are the people. So gospel sermons is not really true gospel without the law, because it's not an antidote to our sin. It's just a feel-good thing that God loves you, and he's nice, he's a grandfather, he's a Santa Claus type thing.
Yeah.
That's not true gospel.
No, that's gospel reductionism.
Yes. And that's why many of the television evangelists, you can tell, have the wrong view of God, because they hardly ever mention the cross and sufficient righteousness and all the technical stuff that can be brought down to a layman's level about how you are declared righteous in Christ, but they keep talking about how you can become who you want to be if you only have enough faith.
And they may talk about all the wicked, the wickedness and evil of the world, but they don't get to pointing it out in you.
Yes.
They don't expose our sins.
Exactly. A lot of sermons, that's what I meant by the homosexuals,
right.
is where, you know, we got to be strong against homosexuality. Now we do, because that's an abomination before Almighty God. But if you don't have a congregation that has got a lot of homosexuals in it, that's a crazy sermon. That might be good for a Bible study, but you're not touching the people in the pew.
Well, what about abortion?
You know, I did a sermon on that, because I knew of five ladies in my congregation who had abortions. Of course, I've been there a while to learn all this. And the end result was, it just so happened at that time, the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod was sitting in my congregation, Jack Preuss, and I was taking a course from him on Thursday nights. And after the course, he called me over, and he said that he thought that was a great sermon because at the end, I did invite those who had abortions to recognize the promise of the forgiveness of sins as they were repentant of it, and that they would be fully back in the church because of the blood of Christ, etc.
That's right. You really have to stress the gospel there.
Well, you know what I was thinking, though, that was currently going on today, is where they were trying to get the insurance plan to pay for abortion. You know?
Yes.
The Roman Catholic bishops came out against it. Our own president of the Senate went before Congress and said that we were against that. You know? And I heard some Lutherans say, what's the big deal? I said, are you against abortion? They go, yeah. You're paying my insurance that would pay for somebody out there to go out and have an abortion. Are you for that? No, we're not. Well, guess what?
Exactly.
We've got to fight these things.
Yeah, it's going to be very interesting what's going to happen with this health plan. I guess there's a ruling coming down with the Supreme Court pretty quick here. They had some rulings today that was not part of them. But
I think they're thinking next week.
Yeah.
It'll be out.
While the church from the pulpit doesn't get involved in political matters,
right.
If the government is going to force us to sin, then we will speak out against that.
Right.
And we are not going to have insurance policies like our own denomination has its own insurance policy, and it is not going to be paying for abortion materials, etc. All right. Guess what, gentlemen? We're at the bottom of the hour.
Oh, my.
I know. When we get back, I've got about 60 other emails here, and that means 30 seconds on each one.
Okay.
No, no way. Tom Baker, Wes Reimnitz, and Mark Smith will be back right after the break.
One doctor questions the ethics of a popular fertility treatment.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Dr. Anthony Caruso worked in the field of in vitro fertilization for 15 years. Over the course of that time, he became increasingly concerned with the bioethics of IVF. He says one of the basic purposes for marriage is blurred with IVF. Children as gifts from God have become pawns in the life process. There's a desire to quickly determine the health of the child so that if somehow defective, the option of termination is still viable. Soon, embryos may be diagnosed before implantation, which Dr. Caruso says will put more emphasis on getting a perfect child.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
The American Lutheran tradition of bringing displaced persons from peril to protection goes back to World War II, which displaced one out of six Lutherans. Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service has carried on that tradition for over 70 years, resettling almost 400,000 refugees and providing urgently needed protection. June 20th, World Refugee Day, a day to remember the 14 million refugees who still need service and our prayers. For information, go to lirs.org.
Did you know that the first three parts of the historic liturgy are drawn straight from Scripture? Live Thursday on Issues, Etc. We'll continue our series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Whedon. Also on Thursday, we'll discuss the parable of the prodigal son with Pastor Joel Frischi.
Issues, Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkins and host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation, inviting you to have a KFUO Sunday at your church. I'd be happy to preach the message for the day and share all about our KFUO ministry during the Bible class hour. You'll hear excerpts of all our programs, and also you'll have an opportunity to ask any questions you might have. So why not schedule a KFUO Sunday today? Just call Joni at 800-844-0524. Get yours on the schedule today.
The KFUO Radio Datebook is a public service that keeps you informed of what's going on in your community. Your church or nonprofit group can share an announcement with KFUO Radio listeners on AM 850 and KFUO.org. Just send the details via mail to Datebook, KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email me, Buzz Ulrich, at B-U-Z-Z-U at KFUO.org. These announcements run at various times throughout the day on KFUO Radio.
What does it mean to be your husband's friend? I'm John Fuller, and this is Focus on the Family Minute. You know, men and women think differently when it comes to this idea of friendship. And here's Kathy Lipp describing some of those differences.
Most guys don't need a lot of friends. But what they do need is a wife who will be their friend, be there for activities, do those kind of things with them that they like to do. The best description I heard, the difference between women's friendships and men's, women are face-to-face, men are side-by-side. Men want to go do things together. Women want to talk to each other. And so I have to make that subtle shift in my brain about how do I be Roger's friend? And it means going along with him.
Being your husband's friend might take a little work on your part. Take a first step by doing something with him, something he enjoys. Trust me, he'll appreciate that. For more relational advice you can trust, stop by focusonthefamily.com/marriage.
Tom Baker back with our good friends Mark Smith and Wes Reimnitz. We're pastors of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which, of course, KFUO Radio is owned and operated by. So we're giving a Lutheran point of view, and so I thought this next question would be appropriate. Are you ready, Wes? Wes, are you there? Oh, how do we lose Wes? Well, Mark, are you there?
I'm here.
Yeah, and you're on the line, too. Wes, if you're listening to me, just phone the station, and we can get you on as a guest. But I've got your phone potted up, and so I don't understand why you're not on. All right, just for Mark, then. Dear Pastor Baker, I listen to the Law and Gospel program via the internet. I live in New York, so if it were not for the internet, I would not be able to do so. I would like to know, why do some Lutheran churches use the word evangelical while others do not? I am planning to transfer my membership from a Lutheran church which includes the word evangelical. The Lutheran church which I plan to transfer my membership to does use the word. The former is charismatic. I'm just curious to know why some use evangelical in their title while others do not. And before I turn this over to you, Mark, let's kind of keep in mind, if you're in St. Louis, it's 505-7850. And outside St. Louis?
1-800-730-2727.
Are you on the line now, Wes?
Oh, I'm here.
What happened?
I hit hold on the phone and went back to resume because I had a quick thing here in the office I had to take care of.
Oh, okay. That's all right.
Well, we knew you were baptized. We thought you might have drifted away there.
Oh, gee.
Well, you thought I got called to the Lord. Not yet.
No, no. No, no good news for you today.
Okay. That's right.
Did you hear the question that wondering why some Lutheran churches use the word evangelical while others do not? Mark?
Right.
You
yes.
Go ahead first.
Yeah, well, it's a beautiful term. You know,
what's it mean?
It's gospel. It's from the Greek word euangelion, which is gospel.
Euangelion.
Yeah. And in fact, the churches, my first church out in the heart of the state, Salem Evangelical Lutheran Church of Forest Green, had a lot of the older churches have that in their name.
St. James Evangelical is our...
Right.
The church you have in Havana, does it have evangelical in it, Wes?
Yep. They like to be known as St. Paul's Evangelical Lutheran Church.
Yeah, just because they're the fastest growing Lutheran church in Havana, boy.
That's right.
We
you
like
betcha.
That.
We may be the only one, but we're the fastest.
Oh, yeah. Evangelical, there's two reasons I think churches are no longer using it, is because it no longer means in public circles the gospel. It refers to decision making denominations.
Yeah, it has some unwanted baggage decision making.
Yes. Then you even have some Lutheran churches that not only have taken the name evangelical away, they've also taken the name Lutheran away.
Yeah.
I mean, you come to them and you can't even tell they're Lutheran. Well, what's your opinion of that?
Well, it's kind of like bait and switch.
Yes.
I mean, is there something about Lutheran teaching that you're ashamed of? You're afraid of being up front with people? I have a problem with churches that do that.
The reason I've been told by the pastors who do it is that in the minds of many people, Lutheranism has a kind of a reputation.
Uh-huh.
And just hearing Lutheran means they're not going to go to it. But if you can get them inside the doors, and then they hear Lutheran theology, they really like it, and we're unaware that that was Lutheranism. Now that's the plan.
Well, but to me, it almost begs a little bit. Well, are they Christians already, or did they have some kind of Christian background that they would have that kind of sense of that to begin with? An unbeliever, I don't think, is going to have any sense of whether it's Lutheran, Baptist, or whatever.
One would imagine that. I know when I was in Sturgis, Michigan, Lutherans had a reputation of being like Roman Catholics because we had pews you kneeled in. You know, you had kneelers.
Right.
And so somebody actually refused to come because they didn't want to come to a Roman Catholic church. And I said, no. That doesn't make us Roman Catholic. We don't pray to Mary. We don't believe in purgatory. But we don't have any problem kneeling, you know. Others think we're like Protestants. And then, you know, with decision theology and work righteousness as the way of salvation. And no, we're not like that at all. I've always said Lutheranism is the best kept secret. Because someone who isn't Lutheran, I have found hardly anybody who can explain Lutheranism to me. Like, they'll phone up and they'll say, I'll say, are you Lutheran? I say, oh, no. I say, what is it you don't like about Lutheranism? And then they'll say it, and I'll say, yeah, if that's what we believed, I wouldn't be Lutheran either.
Yeah, that would do it.
Yeah, the fact of the matter, Lutheranism is so unique, you can't think of it in a commonsensical way. It's totally contrary to common sense that, you know, the whole idea that nothing you do, say, or think here on earth makes any difference as to whether you go to heaven just is unheard of in every other religion.
Yeah, Tom, that question. I guess I wouldn't rule out the possibility that there might be the exceptional circumstance where, for some reason or other, the name Lutheran may leave a bad taste in some people's mouth, but that may be the rare occurrence. But I tell you what, 9 times out of 10, these churches that want to leave the Lutheran name out, they just want to be another community church. That's my impression.
And I would agree with Mark. I saw back in the '90s that there was a mission way north of us in northern Illinois. The Lutheran, Missouri St. Lutheran pastor thought he was going to do it without the name Lutheran in there. And within 18 months, the mission failed. Nobody wanted to go to it. They didn't know what it stood for.
Well, you've got a lot of larger congregations that don't have denominational affiliation, though, so you can grow a big church without a denominational affiliation.
Yes, you can, but, you know, like I've said, these non-denominationals, and they're just kind of freestanding. They still have a theology to it, which I think we could agree to, that, you know, it could be Reformed, it could be Lutheran, it could be Catholicism, depending on what their brand of theology is.
Good point. So I would not refrain from joining a Lutheran church that doesn't have the name Evangelical. I would always visit a church, see what kind of worship they have, talk to the pastor about his doctrinal position, make sure that it's like Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If it's in the ELCA, it might be a very conservative church, but you are paying for things that you don't want to be paying for through your offerings. But there is more than just the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, too. The Wisconsin Synod, we have one of their pastors on Saturday morning, Time of Grace, and just a wonderful preacher in what he is doing. But if somebody purposely takes out Evangelical and Lutheran, then be prepared that you're probably going to be hearing contemporary services rather than traditional worship services and the like. And there'll be, at least in my experience, there's always a movement toward yourself about how you can accomplish things, how you can do things with the help of the Holy Spirit, and the focus isn't as much as, in my opinion, it should be on Christ and Him alone.
I agree.
All righty. Next one. Hi, Pastor Tom. I so learn a lot from your programs of late. They were thoroughly enlightening. I have a question which I hope you may tackle. I came from a Pentecostal background. I was with the Pentecostals for 25 years and have become Lutheran in the last couple of years.
So,
some of my Pentecostal friends, through my discussions with them, have also seen the deficiencies there and have begun attending Lutheran churches. I guess my question is this. What should I do, or how should I think about those past subjective experiences wherein I felt Christ was real to me, those inspirational moments in the past? I read C.F.W. Walter, who mentioned in his book that we should stop making an idol of our conversion experiences, but I guess I find it hard. So would you make some suggestions? And this is, I won't give out the name, but an individual who wrote that. So he lived under a denomination where experiential things were really important, and now he wants to know what to make of them. How would you respond to that, either one of you?
Go ahead, Wes.
See, Mark felt an experiential point of view.
I did not say what I was thinking.
Yeah, we almost had two. Go ahead, Mark, Wes.
I'm sure he's very heartfelt in his experience. But, you know, there's some times where I haven't felt so close. close to the Lord, but he was probably closer to me than I really ever thought he was, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So experience is still part of our old Adam, you know, and it's pretty hard to say. You talked about it in that first half hour that, or it was on Friday, I don't know, one of those two days when I listened to you all run together, but that old Adam, the self, kind of gets in the way, so you don't know whether are you experiencing Christ, that closer to Christ, or was it your experience, or was it really Christ being close to you? We already talked about it in terms of baptism and Lord's Supper. If you want to experience Christ, here's where he is to be found, or he's to be found in his word. Would be where I would send them.
Let me suggest something, and Mark can kind of finish this off. It is absolutely true that C.F. Walther says you don't make an idol of your conversion experiences, but haven't you two, like myself, ever been in a worship service where you just really feel good?
Well, certainly. I mean,
we're emotional
yes. human beings. God gave us our emotions.
Right.
And sometimes we feel, sometimes a sermon or a hymn will just rouse us and we'll leave feeling.
Well, I had an experience last night. I have a need of something, so I prayed to God to see if he would do my need. And I even folded my hands and bowed my head. This morning, the need was met, unexpectedly. And I was walking through a parking lot, having realized the need was met, and I just stopped and I bowed down my head. Nobody else was around, and I thanked him, which would be a real experience. But if I make an idol of that, if I said, oh, now I know why God loves me, is because I even bowed my head and folded my hands when I prayed. Or, boy, I must be a pretty good Christian because he answered my prayer so quickly, a lot quicker than I thought he would. I think that's the point. We're not against experiences. What we're against is making them the idol and the assurance of our salvation rather than our baptism and the Lord's Supper.
That's right. God's
prayer. Well, yeah, but I think in answer to the person that wrote, typically I think that those experiences happen within those worship services. It's on my mother's side of the family that over in northern Missouri where they had relatives and cousins that got into that Pentecostal experiential thing, you know, and the other side of the family said, yeah, right, you know, what kind of experiences are you really having?
Yes.
And that's what I'm really referring to in terms of that, the stuff that you're talking about, uplifting in a worship service, or you just came to the realization that God had answered a prayer that you had given to him, and you go, ooh, he's closer than I realized. Those are different, I think.
Yes.
Well, even, you know, when we're down, emotionally down, God's promises are still good.
Right.
I mean...
Right, exactly.
So we don't base it on our feelings.
That's really important. So, anything else from either one of you on that one? I guess we're done. Okay?
I feel your presence.
All right. Oh, boy. Well, we didn't feel yours when we came on board. And Mark thought his prayer was answered. Okay.
No, I was praying, let me tell you.
Yeah, he was on his knees.
I was really praying.
He had his hands folded, his head bowed. He was going there. And then all of a sudden you came back on.
And our prayers were answered.
Yes.
There was.
All righty. You know, a lot of people wonder, what kind of impact does KFUO have? This is a letter. I appreciate your ministry very much. An interesting note. When I was an associate pastor in the Charismatic Church many years ago, I used to listen to you on the radio, and I would argue with you out loud at the radio in the car driving home from work. After a couple of years of this, I came to the realization that I agreed with Lutheran theology. My wife and I resigned and eventually became Lutherans, thanks largely to the gift of teaching that God has blessed you. May God continue to bless your understanding of His Word. And I've got his name and address here. who really did become a Lutheran in one of our churches.
Wow.
Now, the question I have, what kind of information do you think he was hearing on law and gospel that would move him away from a charismatic kind of setting?
I think the gospel, I think it was brought to bear on him. I think he probably understood this decision theology is no good. The idea that God has done it all, that it's nothing that we have to do.
Yeah, I think that's really important.
Actually, I think it was the law.
Okay, explain that.
Well, you know, when I talked to you the other day on the phone, I told you this last Friday, Law Gospel that you did, I thought was just an excellent one. And in that second half hour, you talked about that whole thing about the old covenant, new covenant, and we're no longer under the law.
Yes.
And I thought that was a great explanation of how God now has released us from that old covenant of works because of Christ now, who has died upon the cross and rose for us. So I think it's a combination of a correct division of law and gospel going on.
Yes. Yeah, you're absolutely correct. If you don't have the proper law, you don't have the proper gospel, and vice versa. The two are hand in hand. It's like having a doctor and he's really good at treatment, but he's got no way to diagnose what's wrong.
Excellent.
All right. This is an individual who discovered us and is catching up fast because he goes to the archives. So if you want to hear some of my past programs, they are on by going to KFUO.org and then going through various ways in which you can get to archive programming. And you can even download them to your computer. Here's what he writes. I love your distinctions of the theologian of self-glory and the theologian of Christ's cross, and I know you've been trying to further clarify it so no one gets confused. I write back and forth with my brother, who is definitely a theologian of self-glory. And as I was typing, I wrote something about the difference between a theologian of self-glory and a theologian of Christ's finished work. Would that be an appropriate way to put it? I like the theologian of Christ's cross reference, but I want the resurrection included as well, and the fact that he has already done everything for us. So I thought it appropriate to further distinguish those two opposing views with a much stronger set of words. What do you think? And that's from Trent. So the point he's making is very simple. When we talk about the theologian of self-glory and the theologian of the cross, he, for a while, was under the impression we're leaving out the resurrection.
I see.
And so he wants to know if how the cross fits in with the resurrection. So how would we respond to that?
Well, the cross, of course, is the sacrifice that Christ made for the sins of the whole world, to atone for all people of all time.
Right.
The resurrection is what places God's stamp of approval on that sacrifice. And by raising his son from the dead shows I've accepted that sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Everybody's redeemed. Everybody's reconciled back to me, says our Heavenly Father.
Yes.
Not only that, but you too will be raised in the last day.
And I like the way Mark put it. I would stay away from all that theology of this, theology of that, and explain it simply as that.
Well, when he says theology of self-glory, he's talking about the theology of glory. Same thing, right?
Yes.
I've never heard it called that.
Oh, I'm the one that used it.
Self-glory either.
No, I began using that.
Theology of self-glory.
Luther only uses theology of glory, but if you go to anybody like in a Lutheran church, do we believe in the theology of glory? They'll say yes, because we give glory to God. And they're thinking I'm talking about God as the glory.
I see.
So I, about 6 years ago, began saying the theology of self-glory, because it makes it really clear we're talking about how the devil or the old Adam thinks within you. The theology of the cross is the way Jesus thinks.
Right.
And so the way I wrote back to this individual, First of all, Luther never taught about that. That's a mistranslation, theology of glory and theology of cross. You know what he always talked about? Theologian of glory.
Glory.
And yep. Theologian of the cross. If you go to the original German, that's what he's saying there. That everyone is a theologian. Everybody is. But what kind of theologian? There's only two of them. So if you're a theologian of, like I say, self-glory, then you think the way Satan does. If you're a theologian of the cross, you think the way Jesus does.
Okay, now I think for the sake of...
Well, no, let me finish.
Okay.
So the theologian of the cross, therefore, includes everything the way Jesus thinks, including his birth, his life, the cross, his death, the burial, and the resurrection and the ascension. So the word cross is just a summary of all of those teachings. And you can't really talk about the theologian of the cross apart from the resurrection.
Okay, for the sake of our listeners, Tom,
yes.
Why don't you explain very simply, give some examples of what you mean by a theologian of self-glory.
Okay, I love it when it comes to parables. For example, we'll take the parable of the lost sheep. If you read it as a theologian of
self-glory,
you're the shepherd going out to find the lost sheep. See, God's given you the task, and you think you're good enough to do that. Whereas the theologian of the cross, the shepherd, is obviously Jesus.
Right.
In other words, the theologian of self-glory always replaces Jesus with himself.
Uh-huh.
That would be the best way.
Okay, good.
We've actually got somebody on the line. Let's... they left. Okay.
And also in keeping with Luther, where Luther says we're all theologians.
Yes.
What came to mind is 1 Peter chapter 2, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation for God's own possession.
Yes.
You know, we're all called up there to tell that good news.
To the priest, yes, as holy priests. And in Revelation, we were kings too, and rulers over Satan, but it's always in Christ.
Right.
Take Christ out of the equation, we are nothing. This is one of the greatest distinctions about law and gospel, the theologian of self-glory and the theologian of the cross, or the theology of each, because every religion of law is a theologian of self-glory, and every religion of the gospel is a theologian of the cross, which means when you make a decision, you're either thinking the way Satan does or you're thinking the way God does. That's why I always say when you go to a worship service, the one goal the pastor has is to get you to start thinking like God. And hopefully you're going to be preaching about how God thinks, right?
Right.
And what's your address, Wes?
We are 121 North Pearl, Havana, Illinois.
Okay, and service time on...
Saturday night, we're at 6 p.m. with 5 o'clock Bible class, and on Sunday, 7:45 and 10:15 with a 9 a.m. Bible class.
Okay, and it just so happens that Mark Smith, who is with us also, has both a Saturday and Sunday service. Can you explain them?
Saturday at 5 p.m., Sunday at 9 a.m. Prince of Peace Lutheran Church, 8646 New Sappington Road, out in Crestwood.
And I apologize for those of you who sent me emails that we couldn't get to today, but there'll be another Thursday, and of course, tomorrow is Open Mic Friday. So to my good friends, Wes Reimnitz and Mark Smith, thank you so much for being with me. And by the way, if you would like a CD of yesterday's clarinetist from the symphony and Mark Laverty, let me know at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. God bless.
Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Start your day off right with The Morning Show, Monday through Friday on KFUO Radio. Hi, I'm Randy Asbury. Join me as we start the day right with daily prayer, news and views from around the church, feeding the faith, and much more. The Morning Show, 7 to 9 a.m., Monday through Friday, right here on your Lutheran radio station, AM 850 KFUO or KFUO.org.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524. Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service, our organization of the week, on AM 850 KFUO Clayton, St. Louis, worldwide at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Sandy Kozell. The Jerry Sandusky case is in the hands of a jury. Let's go live to Bellefonte, Pennsylvania, and the AP's Warren Levinson.
Sandy, the jury got the Sandusky case about 45 minutes ago after summations that lasted a little over an hour each. Defense Attorney Joe Amendola said Sandusky didn't have the time or the privacy to molest all those boys. Prosecutor Joseph McGettigan shot back that pedophiles work in public, not in private. Judge John Cleland dismissed three of the counts, leaving Sandusky facing 48, more than enough to send him to prison for the rest of his life if he's convicted. The judge told jurors that taking showers with boys may show bad judgment, but isn't a crime. Doing so with sexual intent, that is. Sandy?
Warren Levinson reporting live from Bellefonte, Pennsylvania. Addressing a gathering of the National Association of Latino Elected and Appointed Officials in Florida, Mitt Romney criticized President Obama's approach to immigration.
As president, I won't settle for stopgap measures. I'll work with Republicans and Democrats to build a long-term solution.
President Obama is again pressing Congress to prevent interest rates for government-backed student loans from doubling on July 1st.
If Congress fails to act, more than 7 million students will suddenly be hit with the equivalent of a $1,000 tax hike.
He calls congressional action on this a no-brainer that should have been done weeks ago. A newly released video shows Florida Neighborhood Watch volunteer George Zimmerman at the scene of Trayvon Martin's fatal shooting a day later, giving police an account of his fight with the teen. Zimmerman telling police here that Martin confronted him and asked if he had a problem.
I said, no, I don't have a problem. And I went to go grab my cell phone, but I left it in a different pocket. And I looked down in my pant pocket, and he said, you got a problem now. And then he was here, and he punched me in the face.
The Atlantic has its first hurricane of the season. It's called Chris. Chris is still far from land. This is AP Radio News.